What a great blessing and privilege it is to be with you again. It has been a while, at least since I have preached here, that I recall. I'd have to look back at my book. I don't remember how long it's been, but it's good to be here. We've been looking forward to coming and being with you. We've had a very busy weekend. I had to go down and preach the funeral for Leland Baker, one of the Baker boys, as they're still called, even though he was 83 years old, and preached his funeral yesterday morning. But, you know, we moved, you all know we moved a Little Rock, and so it's a little 2 hours further, so about an 8-hour trip down there. So we decided to leave Thursday, and we stopped and visited with Jeff and Becky Cantrell. Had a great visit with them. They're always interesting. It's always fun to visit with them. And then we went on down to Lorena and stayed with Billy and Pam Wilson. And Friday, we went over and visited with Wayne McCamey. Got to visit with him and had a wonderful visit with him. And for he just turned 90 Wednesday. And he said, it's kind of hard to say 90. It's hard to believe he's 90 years old, but he's doing well for 90. And we had a wonderful visit with him. You know, sometimes you wonder about people's mental faculties at 90. And we were talking, and he looked at me and he said, who married y'all? And I thought, well, he's forgotten. So I said, well, I don't remember. But of course, he did know. He married us 53 years ago. And so we had a wonderful visit with him. Then the visitation for Leland was Friday night and this funeral Saturday. And they had a meal afterwards. So by the time we got up here, it was about 6 o'clock. And I told Randy, I texted him and said, we've arrived at the motel there in Grapevine. We appreciate y'all getting us a room there. But I, in my naivete, I thought traffic won't be bad on Saturday. But wrong, it was bad. I guess it's always bad. It's even bad this morning. And I was tired and driving through the traffic. And finally we got there, though, and we rested up a little bit. But listen, we're going home this afternoon. We appreciate the early service. And then I have a meeting that starts in Bloomington, Indiana, Wednesday. So we'll rest tomorrow, quote unquote, and start up to Indiana on Tuesday. But after that, I'm going to be home for a few weeks. So I'm looking forward to being home. But anyway, in between all that, we're here. And we're glad to be here with you. Looking forward to the service this morning and this afternoon as well. I'm fascinated by this statement made by Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19. Let me read this statement and a few words leading up to this statement. And we're going to draw our lesson from this statement and what led to it in John chapter 19. You know, I was thinking that Pontius Pilate was a governor in Judea, a Roman governor, and there were hundreds and thousands of Roman governors, and we wouldn't even know this man's name. He would have passed into oblivion except for the fact that Jesus stood before him, or, as someone said, he stood before Jesus. And so because of that, his name lives on in infamy, and it will live forever because of the way he conducted this trial of Jesus. Verse 17 of John 19 reads, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You know, there's something very unique and remarkable about that statement made by Pilate. There's a note of finality, really a note of revenge, as we're going to see. When Pilate says to them quite tersely, what I have written, I have written. It's quite a statement. And we want to look at the events leading to it and what we can learn from it. Before we do that, we want to go again to God in prayer. So let's humble ourselves as we pray. So it must have been very early in the morning. Maybe the sun was just coming up when all the Jewish leaders bound Jesus and they took him to Pontius Pilate. Now, Jesus had been up all night. He'd been abused, slapped, spit upon. They'd brought in all kinds of false witnesses. It was really an illegal trial that the Jews had at night. And there really wasn't a quorum of the Sanhedrin, but they held the trial anyway. The high priest was there and his father-in-law, and they brought in all kinds of false witnesses and they lied. Their testimony couldn't agree. Finally, flabbergasted, the high priest said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And according to Mark, Jesus said, "I am. It's as you say." And he tore his garments and he said, "We don't need any more witnesses, false witnesses. We've heard his blasphemy from his own mouth. What do you say?" They said, "He's guilty. Crucify him." And it was after that that they abused him all night long. He's had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. He is certainly in bad shape. And so early the next morning, they bind him and they take him to Pontius Pilate. Now, the reason they, of course, take him to Pontius Pilate is they were under Roman law. They wanted Jesus put to death. But they couldn't put him to death without the Romans giving their consent and authority. And so they bind him and they go to the palace of Pontius Pilate. Now, I don't know if Pilate is awake or not yet. Maybe he's an early riser. Maybe he's eating breakfast. Maybe he's still asleep. It's really early in the morning. And so one of his servants comes in and says, "There are some Jews standing on the porch and they want to see you." Well, Pilate says, "Bring them in." Well, the servant says, "They won't come in." Listen, this was the Passover. And during the Passover, they believed that if they came into the house of a Gentile, they would be defiled. So they were out on the porch and they would not come in. Now, I'm sure this really rankled Pilate. He knew these Jews, how rebellious they were. He'd had all kinds of problems with them anyway. So he had to get himself together. Maybe he was already up, but he had to get himself together, and finally, he goes out on the porch, and there he sees them. He knows these men. He's had confrontations with them before, these leaders of the Jews. And standing off over here beside them is Jesus. As we say, Jesus doesn't look very good. He's been up all night, and he's been abused. And so he looks at the prisoner, and then he looks back at the Jewish leaders, and he says, "What is it that you want from me?" They say, "We want you to give the death penalty to this man. We want this man put to death." And so Pilate naturally says, "What has he done? What's your accusation?" And they say, "We don't have to tell you. We don't have to give an accusation. We've judged him by our law, and according to our law, he deserves to die." Well, Pilate says, "Well, take him in and put him to death. If you're not even going to tell me what he's done and give no accusation against me, why are you bothering me? You just take him and put him to death." And of course, they say, "We can't. We have to have your authority." And so then, now I'm putting all the accounts together. We're harmonizing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm trying to harmonize the chronology of these events. And so then they began to see that they were going to have to give Pilate some kind of an accusation. And so they began to accuse him of all kinds of things. They said, "He claims to be the Messiah. He stirred up trouble. He's done all kinds of things, and he claims to be a king." Well, Pilate, now I want to tell you something. I believe Pilate is an experienced ruler and judge. And he's got this deal figured out right now. He's thinking, this man has done nothing wrong. They didn't accuse him of murder. They didn't accuse him of being a thief. They accuse him of all these nebulous things. He claims to be a Christ. He claims to be a king. He's been teaching things not according to our law. And he's figured out that they brought him here because of some technicalities in their religion. And so he says, "All right, bring him in." Now they stay out on the porch. They won't come in. And Jesus is brought in to the hall, and Pilate sits down and he looks at him. And I guess he thinks to himself, he doesn't look like a king. They say he claims to be a king. That's the best they could do. And so he asked him the question. He says, "Are you a king? You don't look like a king," is what he's thinking. "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Are you asking this of yourself or because somebody else told you? In other words, I think what Jesus was saying was, do you really want to know? Or is it just because of what they said? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew. Your own people have brought you here. And then Jesus makes one of the greatest statements he ever made. It's kind of amazing to me, these questions. We're going to come back in a minute and focus on them. But it's kind of amazing, these questions that Pilate asked and the answers Jesus gave. Some of the greatest answers that Jesus ever gave to anybody, he gave to this Roman procurator. He said, to this end was I born, and for this reason I came into the world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I might not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not hence. And of course, Pilate doesn't understand any of that. Surely he doesn't. And so he says, are you saying then that you are a king? He said, for this purpose I was born, and I came into the world to bear witness of the truth, and everyone that hears my voice hears the truth. And Pilate, I believe, quite sarcastically says, what is truth? Now the Romans were about like people today. Truth was relative. There was no such thing as truth. What is truth to you may not be truth to me, and vice versa. And so the old Roman says, what is truth? What do you mean? And Jesus makes no response to that. Now I want to say again, Pilate has made up his mind already. He's got this deal figured out. This man is not guilty of any capital crime. He certainly doesn't deserve to be put to death. It's something to do with the religious views of these Jews. And Matthew tells us later that Pilate knew for envy they delivered him. This man had gained a great following. They referred to that, and they were envious of him. So he's got it figured out. So he goes back out with Jesus, and he says, I find no fault in this man. In my study and trying to harmonize these passages, six times at least, Pilate is going to say he's not guilty. Six times he's going to say, this man is innocent. I find no fault in this man. This is number one. He says, I have examined him, and I find no fault in this man. Now, you know, when they first got there, they didn't want to even give an accusation. They told Pilate, we don't have to tell you. We've decided he's guilty. But now, they see their chance slipping away. They've gone to a lot of trouble to get Jesus to this point, and now they really begin to rattle off some accusations against him. The Bible says they began to accuse him of many things, one of the gospel writers says. And I've often wondered, what were those many things? Well, we know what they accused him of during his ministry. He's a friend of prostitutes and taxpayers. He's a glutton and a wine bibber. Now, none of that was true. But maybe this is what they began to say about him. He's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. He's a drunkard. He hangs out with prostitutes. He's commanded the people not to pay taxes. That wasn't true either. And listen, the Bible says as they said all that, and maybe even some more things about Jesus, Jesus didn't respond at all. And Pilate looked at him and marveled that he didn't even respond to what they were saying. These terrible things they were no doubt saying about him. But you know what they did? As they were rattling off all these charges, they stepped over the line. They went too far. They said, listen, this man's been stirring up trouble from Galilee all the way down here to Judea. And Pilate said, wait a minute, Galilee? You mean this man's from Galilee? Now, Herod was the governor of Galilee. Pilate was the governor of Judea. Herod had a palace up in Galilee, up in Caesarea. But it was the Passover. And he had a house in Jerusalem, so he was in Jerusalem for the feast. Now, Herod claimed to be the king of the Jews. He wasn't a Jew at all. But he claimed he was the king of the Jews, but he was just a governor. And so Pilate said, wait a minute. He belongs to Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod's in town right now. Take him to Herod. Well, listen, these Jews, they hated Herod more than they hated Pilate. They certainly didn't want to do that, but they had no choice. So here they go. They take Jesus over to the house of Herod. You know what the Bible says? Herod was thrilled. He was happy when they brought Jesus to him. This is the same man that had killed John the Baptist, cut off his head. And when Jesus began to preach, and worked miracles, and his fame began to spread, Herod kind of went off. He kind of lost it. He said, it's John the Baptist come back from the dead. His counselor said, no, it's one of the prophets, but John's dead. He said, it's John, he's come back from the dead. And so when he wanted to see Jesus for a long time, and Jesus was brought in, and he asked him to work some miracles. You believe that? He said, work a miracle. I heard you can work miracles. Work a miracle for me. Well, of course, Jesus wouldn't do that. And he asked him all kinds of questions. Did you know Jesus would not talk to Herod? There's only one man that I can think of in all of the New Testament that Jesus would not talk to. He talked to the Jews. He talked to Pilate. But he would not talk to Herod. This man was that bad. And this just infuriated Herod. And so finally he turned Jesus over to his soldiers and they beat him up and they put a purple robe on him and they bowed down before him and they mocked him. Finally, after all that, Herod said, take him back to Pilate. So here they go, back to Pilate. Now, I don't know what time it is by now. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock. So maybe it's 7:30 or 7:45. All these things are taking place and Pilate's in there and they come in and say, they're back. Herod sent them back to you. Well, Pilate is thinking, what am I going to do? So he goes out and he says, you know, we have a custom that during the Passover, we'll release a prisoner. And he had a prisoner named Barabbas, who was a murderer, bloodthirsty man. Nobody wanted him on the streets. So he thought, what I'll do is, I'll offer them the chance to either have Barabbas released or Jesus. They underestimated their hatred and animosity to Jesus. And so he brings out Barabbas and he said, which of these two men would you want me to release? Barabbas, the murderer, or Jesus, whom you call the Christ, the King of the Jews? And the Jewish rulers had stirred the people up and they cried out, Barabbas! Release Barabbas! God, I can't believe it. He says, well, what should I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him! He says, I find no fault in him. Crucify him! Crucify him! They said. So Pilate thinks, what am I going to do now? So he thinks, I'm not going to crucify him, but I'll scourge him and let him go. Now that wasn't justice. Jesus had done nothing worthy of death or scourging. But to satisfy this bloodthirsty mob, he said, I'm going to scourge him and let him go. And so Jesus then was turned over to his officers. And I'm sure you've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ. You know, I was teaching school when that movie came out, and one of the teachers brought me a tape. She knew I was a preacher. She said, you'd like to see this? And I said, well, I'd like to see it. And I went home and watched the tape, and you remember that brutal beating? I'm sure that's the way it was, where they beat him and beat him with a lash, and I mean, his face and his back, he was just a bloody pulp, really. I took that tape back to that teacher, and she said, what'd you think? And I said, well, this may sound strange, but when they put him up on the cross, it was a relief. They beat him so much. And then they even beat him and kicked him on the way to the cross. And finally, when they nailed him to the cross, I thought, at least they're not beating him anymore. It was a relief to me. And listen, I don't want to see that movie again. I don't think I can bear to watch that beating again. I'm sure that's where it was. And this is the beating that Jesus received. Now, it's kind of hard to deal with the chronology right here because somewhere right in here, Mrs. Pilate, who obviously was a late sleeper, she got up and she sent word to her husband. She said, I've had some dreams about that man. And you better be careful what you do to him. Now, these Romans were superstitious. They believed in dreams and demons and signs. And so this made Pilate all the more apprehensive. And he was more determined than ever to release Jesus. And finally, Jesus is brought out. By the way, the Bible says they put a purple robe on him, and they bow down before him, and they blindfold him, and they slap him after the beating. Then Jesus is brought out, and Pilate says, behold the man. Behold the man. Linwood, back in 1973, made the theme of the New Year meeting that year in Ardmore, Oklahoma, behold the man. Remember that beautiful song he wrote? Behold, behold the man upon the cross of Calvary. Behold, behold the man in deepest, cruel agony. There wounded for me and wonderful atonement made. Praise ever be for awful judgment there was stayed. Behold the man. And of course, Pilate again is trying to elicit sympathy. Surely this will be enough for this crowd. But they cry out all the more, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate says, "What has He done? I find no fault in this man." And one of the Jews spoke up and said, "He made Himself to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God." Now that scared Pilate. We've already said these Romans were very superstitious. And they believed in gods. They believed sometimes the gods could come down in human form. And when they said He claims to be the Son of God, Pilate brought Him back into the hall. Brought Him back into the hall. And he said, "Whence art thou?" I like the King James Version here. If you look at other versions, it says, "Where are you from?" I believe that's what Pilate was asking. He knew where he was from. He was from Galilee. He said, "Whence art thou?" In other words, he was saying, "What are you? Are you a man? Are you a god? What are you?" He's already been so deeply impressed with Jesus, he opened not his mouth. Wouldn't answer these accusations. So he says, "Are you a son of God, like they claim? Whence art thou?" And listen, Jesus didn't answer. And this just flabbergasted Pilate. He said, "Why don't you answer me? Don't you know I've got the power to release you or put you to death?" And then Jesus said, again, one of the greatest statements He ever made. He said, "You'd have no power at all, except it were given you from above. Therefore, the one that delivered me to you has the greater sin." I understand Jesus is saying, "Pilate, you're sinning by not releasing me." But the Jews had the greater sin because they should have known and recognized me as the Messiah, as the King, and their sin is greater. But He said, "You don't have any power over me except it were given you from above." This was all a part of God's plan. Well, Pilate now is determined all the more. I need to release this man. So he brings him back out. And he says, "I'm going to release him." And they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate can't believe it. And finally they say this. They say, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that something? They hated Caesar. They hated the Romans. But they hated Jesus more. And they said, "Caesar's our king. And if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." Now, whatever else Pilate was, he was a politician. And when they said that, he thought, and he saw a tumult was about to break out. There was about to be a riot. And he thought, "This will get back to Caesar, and I'll lose my position, and maybe my life." He relented, and he decided to turn Jesus over to them. And so he sat down on the judgment seat, and a bowl of water was brought out, and he washed his hands. He said, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. See you to it." You know, understand in the Greek that certain words are emphasized. And in the Greek, if you read the Greek here, what Pilate said was, I am innocent of this man's blood. You see to it. That's really the way he said it. But now listen, Pilate could wash his hands, but that didn't absolve him of his guilt. But he turned Jesus over to them, and the Roman soldiers took him away, and they crucified him. Now, whenever the Romans would crucify somebody, and of course there were two thieves on either side, as we know, they would put a sign or a placard on the top of the cross to let people know the reason this person is being put to death. Now, crucifixion was not only a punishment, it was a deterrent. I mean, if you walked by and you saw somebody on the cross, you wouldn't want to be there. You would think, "I need to obey the Roman authorities." And so on the top of the two thieves, it was written they were thieves. They were guilty of being thieves. But Pilate thought, "What am I going to write on the placard over the cross of Jesus?" And so you know what he thought? He thought, "I'm going to stick it to these Jews. I'm going to give it to them." And so he sat down and he wrote, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And he wrote it in three languages. He wrote it in Greek. Greek was the language everybody could read and write back in that time. He wrote it in Latin, which was the official language of the Roman government. And he wrote it in Hebrew, which was, of course, the language of the Jews. And many people were there, and they came out, and they were able to read what was written there. Well, the chief priests and elders went out, and when they saw it, they thought, no. They ran back to Pilate and they said, "Listen, You need to take that sign down and write another one. And instead of having it say, he's the king of the Jews, you need to write, he said he's the king of the Jews. That'll be okay. He said he's the king of the Jews. But Pilate said to them, what I've written. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a note of revenge in that, it seems to me. It seems to me Pilate's saying, you guys better leave me alone. Now you coerced me and you prodded me to condemn an innocent man to death. Now you better get out of here. What I've written, I'm not going to change it, and you better leave me alone. And I think they could see that. And so it stands for all time that even the Roman government and the whole world proclaimed in his death that he was, and he is the King of the Jews, the Savior of the entire world. I'm fascinated by this statement that Pilate made. What I have written, I have written. Here's the deal, though. Pilate, of course, was referring to what he wrote on that placard over the cross of Jesus. But he wrote more than that. What he wrote in his time with Jesus really was the story of his life. He wrote a story, as we said, that will live forever in infamy. What are you writing today? What story are you writing? You're writing a story right now. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, the word circumspect means to look around. Prospect means to look ahead. Inspect means to look into something carefully. But circumspect means to look around. I'm going to tell you what. I'm at the point in my life where when I go up and down stairs like this, I'm very careful. I'm looking. I don't want to fall. I don't want to stumble. I'm very circumspect. We're to be circumspect in our spiritual walk. There's all kinds of pitfalls and all kinds of dangers that the world and the devil places in front of us. We've got to be very careful. One translation of that says, be strictly careful about the life you lead. Some people are so nonchalant. Some Christians are so casual and nonchalant. We need to be careful. Strictly careful. Circumspect. We don't want to be fools. Paul said, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If they were evil in Paul's time, we know they're evil today, and they always have been, always will be, as far as that is concerned. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, and said, you are our epistle, written and read of all men. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth that they could read with ink and parchment. But then he said, you're my letter. And really, people won't read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or the Bible, but Paul said they'll read you, and they are reading you. And that's true today, isn't it? We try to get people to study with us. We invite people out to gospel meetings to read the Word of God, but they won't. But they're reading you and reading me. What is it that they're reading? What are we writing? You're writing your life story, just like Pilate did so long, long ago. Somebody gave me this poem that I want to read to you. It's called, How Did You Live Your Dash? You know, on a tombstone, I like to go into cemeteries, and there's all kinds of sayings written on tombstones, but there's always the name of the person, then the date they were born, and the date they passed away, and then there's a hyphen or a dash in between. And really, the date of birth and the date of death is not what's important, is what's in between, what's represented by that dash. So somebody put it like this. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash in between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little life is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard, or the things you'd like to change, for you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives, like we've never loved before, if we treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, when your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? You're writing the story of your life. Someday your eulogy is going to be read. It's being written down in God's book of life, and those books will be opened someday. Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." And he didn't realize what he was saying. He'd written a story of cowardice and shame and infamy, which will follow him for all of eternity. What are you writing? What are we writing today? We need to be careful with the things that we are writing. But now listen, I want to talk before I conclude this morning, I want to talk about these four questions that Pontius Pilate asked. It's kind of amazing that this Roman governor, in his time with Jesus, asked these questions. And the answer to these questions are certainly things that are wonderful today. First of all, he asked him, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "That's the reason I was born. I came from heaven to be a king and to bear witness of the truth. But my kingdom is not of this world." I think we need to understand, and I think we do understand, but we need to remind ourselves that our king is Jesus. Now, we get all overwrought about who's going to be the next president. Who's going to be the next president? We shouldn't be worried about that. There's nothing wrong with talking about it and being concerned about our country. But listen, we have a king. Our king is Jesus. And we're American citizens, but we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And no matter what happens in this world, we're a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we have a king. And our allegiance is to him. And our main concern is about his kingdom and his cause. And so what a question Pilate asked. Jesus said, "I am a king, and my kingdom is not of this world." But then Pilate asked this question, "What is truth?" And I believe Pilate, it's hard to know exactly what he was thinking, but I believe he was being very sarcastic when he said, "What is truth? What are you talking about?" What a question this is. This is a question that people ask even today. What is truth? Well, first of all, Jesus is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His word is truth. "The words I speak to you," he said, "they are spirit and they are life." In his prayer just before he died on the cross, he said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So what is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. He's the one that we follow. We've committed our lives to him. And his words that come to us through the apostles who were guided by the Holy Spirit, these words are spirit and their life. They are the truth. And we're guided by the word of God in this world in which we live today. And then he asked this question, "Whence art thou?" What are you? What was Jesus? This is the mystery of all the ages. He was man, but he was God. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He was the Son of God. And he died on the cross for all the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus is the King. He's the truth. He's the Son of God, our Savior and our Redeemer. And then we come to this question, and I like to call this the most important question on the final exam. When I taught school, I tell the kids, "You need to know this and need to know that. It's going to be on the test. But you better know this, the most important. If you miss this question, I don't care if you get all the other questions correct, you're not going to pass the exam." So the most important question on the final exam is the one that Pontius Pilate asked. What shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? What shall I do with Jesus? And of course, he didn't do what he should have done. And that's the most important question of all. You know those chief priests, when they had that illegal trial, they said, "He's guilty. He's guilty. We don't need witnesses anymore. He's guilty." And you know what? He was guilty. We sang that great song this morning. In Pilate's hall, my Savior was tried. Friends, all had gone, false witnesses lied. Sinful men mocked him in anger. They cried, let him be crucified. Guilty of love was he, dying to make men free, smitten and driven to dark Calvary, guilty of loving me. Yes, he was guilty. Not guilty of what they accused him of, but he was guilty of love. So much love that he left heaven, became a man, and died that awful death on the cross because he loved me and he loved you. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Listen, you don't have a choice. You may say, well, I'm not going to do anything with Jesus. That's what Pilate tried to do. When he washed his hands, he was saying, I wash my hands of this old matter. But he was guilty. You can't do that. Either you're going to accept Jesus and follow him and obey him, or you're rejecting him. And he gives us no other choice. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. What are you going to do today with Jesus? That's the question. Will you believe in him? Do you believe him? Will you repent and confess his name, confess him as the Son of God, and then be baptized into water for the remission of your sins? Will you do that? If you will, we'll help you in your obedience to the gospel this morning. Most of you here are children of God. You confess Jesus, but maybe you wandered away from the church and away from the Lord. What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus loves you, and we love you too. And if you'll confess your faults, we'll pray with you and for you, and your Redeemer will accept you back into his loving arms. What are you going to do with Jesus today while we stand and while we sing?